And let's open our Bibles. Your bulletin there says Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to make a quick just change. Open up with me again to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, and if you're grabbing a pew Bible, you'll find Proverbs 18 on page 687. If you don't have a pew Bible, if you have another copy of God's Word, I have no idea what page number it'll be for you. But if you open right to the middle, you'll find Psalms, and then turn right one book, you'll find Proverbs and Proverbs chapter 18. And in just a moment together here at Mountain Creek, we stand to honor the hearing of God's Word, honor God who's spoken to us. We'll do that in just a moment. And we're going to hear one verse together in that time, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. But while you're finding it, and just as a reminder of what we're doing in the book of Proverbs, we began the study a few weeks ago. Today is our fourth Sunday looking through this book of God's Word, the book of Proverbs. And what we've seen so far along the way is that Proverbs is about worship, and Proverbs is about witness, and Proverbs is about wisdom. Proverbs is about worship, and so we keep the commands of Proverbs because we worship God. And so in Proverbs 9, what we saw there was this contrast. You remember if you were here 3 weeks ago, we have Lady Wisdom and we have Woman Folly. And Lady Wisdom is calling for us from the heights of town, from the place of worship. And she's saying, come and hear my wisdom and to go with her to worship the Lord. And we have Woman Folly who's calling out also, and she's saying also, from a place of worship, come and follow me. And so really, when we come to Proverbs, we're choosing, are we going to follow folly or are we going to follow God's wisdom and worship God? It's about worship. And Proverbs is about witness. Proverbs is about witness. It tells us how God's people are to live so that we live differently from the world around us, in part as a testimony to them, pointing to the difference and the change that God has made in our lives. Proverbs is about witness. We should live differently because we have been changed by God and His Word. It's about witness. Proverbs is about wisdom. This is God's wisdom for us. And so we should keep, we saw this last week at the beginning, we should keep the Proverbs. We should live out the Proverbs because this is God's wisdom for us. The God who made all things has told us how to live. And so it would be wise for us to keep these words. Today I want to add another reason for you to keep the Proverbs, maybe two, I guess, combined into one. But let me say this. We should keep the Proverbs because we live by a commitment to Christ and to His Word. We should live by a commitment to Christ and to His Word. And so a question for you when you come to the Proverbs, really any part of Scripture, are you committed to Jesus? Are you committed to Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? Would you call yourself a Christian? Do you trust in Christ? If so, what you're saying, if you would say you're a Christian, what you're saying is you fully trusted in, you fully committed your life to, you fully given yourself to Jesus, the Son of God, who has died for your sins, who has risen from the grave, who now reigns on high. You've trusted your lives into His hands. You're committed to Him. And so are you living out that commitment to Jesus? Are you living out that commitment to Jesus? Does your life look like someone who is following Jesus? And the way that's seen primarily is, are you living according to His Word? Are you living according to His Word? So what has priority in your life? Your preferences or God's Word? Your preferences or God's Word? When God's Word confronts you with something in your life, who comes out on top? God's Word or the way you like to live? Who's really, this is the question, I guess, who's really in the position of authority in your life? Is it you, or is it God through His Word? And today we're talking about the wisdom of marriage. As we continue looking at different topics in the book of Proverbs, today we're talking about the wisdom of marriage. And Proverbs has a lot to say about marriage, and in particular, Proverbs has a lot to say about the physical expression of marriage. Proverbs has a lot to say about sex. And maybe more than most things, this topic here today reveals an area where it is very obvious if we're living out a commitment to Christ and His Word or not. It is not easy always to live out this commitment to Christ in this area of life. So marriage and sex are the areas under attack in our generation. And by our generation, let me just say, I don't mean I'm 40, so I don't know which age group I go with anymore. I don't mean the younger generation. I mean all of us who are alive today. Right? This is the area that is under attack in our generation. Marriage is belittled by the changing parties, I guess, in the covenant of marriage as it's seen. And so now our culture wants to say anybody can marry anybody. What was designed by God to be one man and one woman for life is now mocked by many. But just as serious as that is, and that is serious, but equally as serious, marriage is belittled today by our culture and increasingly by many in the church by saying that marriage is completely irrelevant, that marriage doesn't matter. And in the culture, it looks like just living out that marriage doesn't matter. I'm just going to live with who I want to live with for however long I want to live with them, and I'll live with somebody else as long as I want to do that. And the church is increasingly becoming a mirror image of the culture instead of a mirror image of God and His Word. We're seeing this more and more in the church today. Couples living together before marriage, couples being sexually active before marriage. We're following the culture in these things. And the question is, are we living in submission to Christ and His Word? And so those issues of the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture are really the foundation of this. And each of them deserve their own sermon. The Lordship of Jesus and the authority of Scripture. But I just want to say this. Jesus is Lord and His Word is authoritative. Jesus is Lord and His Word is authoritative. So if we're not living like that, if you're not living like that consistently, it shows that at least in those moments, you're not really believing that. That Jesus is Lord and that His Word is authoritative. Submitting to the wisdom of Proverbs on marriage and sex, submitting to the teaching of the Bible as a whole, really, as it's reflected here in the book of Proverbs, is about living under the Lordship of Christ and recognizing the authority of His Word in our life. So the wisdom of marriage. If you're able, would you stand with me? Let's honor God who has spoken to us. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. And Father, we thank You for the gift of marriage. You call it here a good thing and evidence of Your favor. Marriage is a gift from You. And so we give You thanks for marriage. And God, even here on the same page in my copy of Your Word in Proverbs 19, verse 8, what You say there is, whoever gets sense loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding will discover good. And so, Father, what I pray today, what we pray together, Lord, would You give us good sense today from Your Word, and God, would You help us to discover good from Your Word. We pray this in the name of Jesus who has spoken Your Word to us. Amen. You may be seated. So what I want to do this morning is to show us first a principle of Scripture and think about how it applies to this issue of marriage and sex. And the principle is this, whenever God is prohibiting something, we'll put this on the screen for you. Whenever God is prohibiting something, He's doing it to protect you from harm and to provide something better. So when God prohibits anything at all, He prohibits that thing. He says no to some things for the purpose of protecting you from harm and to provide something better. God's not just saying no to keep you from something that's good. He's not just saying no to keep you from something that's enjoyable. He is seeking to protect you. He's seeking to keep you safe. He's trying to keep you from something that will harm you, something that is out for your destruction, something that will destroy you if you go in that way. He's seeking to protect you, and at the same time, always, He's seeking to provide something better. He wants to give you something good, even when He's saying no, and we've got to believe that. He wants to give you something. Psalm 84:11, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. His heart's desire is to give you something good, so even when He says no, He's giving you something good. He wants to provide something better. Your mother did this. Your mom did this. Think back to the first sermon in the series in Proverbs and what we said there. You know, your mom had that proverb for you. You know, don't cross the road without looking or you'll get squashed by a car. Don't play in the road or you'll get squashed by a car. And when your mom told you, don't play in the road or you'll get hit by a car, you'll get squashed by a car like a bug, what was she protecting you from? Well, you could ask this question. What was she keeping you from? Well, she's keeping me from fun. She didn't want me to play in the road. Well, what was she protecting you from? From getting squashed like a bug by a car, right? She's protecting you from something that would harm you. What's she providing for you? Well, she's providing a place for you to play. Maybe it's your front yard, maybe it's your backyard. She's got a place for you to play. But more importantly, she's providing for you life. She wants you to live. And so she says, don't play in the road or you'll get hit by a car, right? Or your mom. When your mom says, you know, don't play with fire or you might get burned. And some of you, you need to hear that again from your mom. Don't play with fire, you might get burned. Some of you are like, my mom never told me that, and that's why you still play with fire today. But you know, at least your mom, she maybe taught you, or your dad taught you how to play with fire in a right kind of way, right? Why? To protect you, to keep you from serious injury, serious accident, serious harm, and to provide something better. You can enjoy fire for what it's intended for, a bonfire or a campfire or heat in your home or whatever the case may be, protect you from harm and provide something better. We need to keep those things in mind as we think about marriage and sex in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about marriage. Proverbs teaches us, it really reflects the teaching of the Bible about marriage. And Proverbs 31 says that an excellent wife is more precious than jewels. Proverbs 18:22, we just heard, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So all you ladies, every one of you ladies who's a wife, you are a trophy wife. Just there you go. You're the crown of your husband. You're his crown. That's what the Word of God says, right? You're his crown. We need to apply, though, the wisdom of Proverbs to our marriages. So the verses that aren't specifically about marriage are about marriage in Proverbs. We need to take the whole of Proverbs and apply it to our marriage. So just think about this. How many conflicts in our marriages would be avoided if we followed the wisdom of Proverbs 18:13? If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Or maybe Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many conflicts in your marriage would be avoided if you followed the Proverbs? Now, in your marriages, are you listening to one another? Or are you just plotting your response? Are you listening? Are you giving a soft answer? Are you slow to anger? Are you willing to overlook an offense and not count it against your spouse? We need to apply these things to our marriages. When it comes to those who aren't slow to anger or who often give answers before they hear in their marriages, we read things like Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Or Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Now, before any husband here starts just kind of elbowing his wife over here, or kind of maybe giving her the side eye, and we need to know something about the context of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was primarily addressed to men, and so over and over and over again in Proverbs, you'll see, my sons, my son, my son. Because one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs was to be a training manual for kings, from a king to his son, right? So it's addressed primarily to men. But what that means for us today, as we read it today, is we need to take, this is for the people of God. It's contained in Scripture. It's for all of God's people. And so we need to take these verses about spouses and relationships and marriage, and we need to apply them both ways equally. So you can rightly say you'd rather live in your attic storage space than with a quarrelsome spouse. You'd rather live in your attic storage space than with a quarrelsome husband. Right? We can apply it here both ways. Husbands, Proverbs isn't giving you a pass here when it's talking about the quarrelsome wife. Like, you're not quarrelsome and she's the only problem. Proverbs isn't giving you a pass here. It's not saying that at all. It's saying you'd rather live in a desert. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, you'd rather live in a desert than with a quarrelsome spouse. So don't be a quarrelsome spouse. Don't be a quarrelsome spouse. We need to keep that context of Proverbs in mind, that it was written primarily to men, but really it's applicable for all of God's people, male and female. And we need to keep that in mind as we read the Proverbs about sex and marriage. And we need to keep in mind the principle that whenever God is prohibiting something, he's doing it to protect you from harm and to provide something better. Because there's a lot of don't do's in the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of don't do's in Proverbs, particularly when it comes to marriage and when it comes to sex. And there's a lot of don't do's in Proverbs, and especially in Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6 and in chapter 7, of things we're specifically told to avoid. Now, we often here go through just section by section of Scripture, paragraph by paragraph, and maybe at times chapter by chapter. And if having one sermon on sex kind of makes you squeam just a little bit, imagine if we were going chapter by chapter. You'd have three sermons in a row as we went chapters 5 and then chapter 6 and then chapter 7. These chapters are full of things, full of teachings about marriage and about sex, and really primarily there about things we're commanded to avoid regarding sex outside of marriage in these chapters of Proverbs. So let me give you the basic teaching of Proverbs on marriage and sex, and then let's consider the ways that Proverbs is protecting us from harm and providing for us something better when it warns us about sex outside of the context of marriage. Proverbs, like the rest of the Bible, defines marriage. I know some of you like to write it down. We'll put it up for you and we'll leave it up for a little bit. Defines marriage as the divinely designed relationship between one man and one woman, committed for life, as a reflection of steadfast love. Marriage is the divinely designed relationship, divinely designed from God, relationship for one man and one woman, one man and one woman, purposed by God to be for life, designed by God to be for life, and at its core, marriage is a reflection of steadfast love. Faithful love, at its heart, is the core of that marriage relationship, and everything else is built on top of that and should be a reflection of that. And then within that context of marriage, don't worry, I'm going to give you another definition, but this one will stay on the screen. Within that context of marriage, Proverbs teaches openly about sex. And what Proverbs teaches about sex is that sex is the divinely designed physical expression of steadfast love in the relationship of marriage for the purpose of life and joy. Sex is the divinely designed physical expression of steadfast love in the relationship of marriage for the purpose of life and joy. Sex is divinely designed. Sex was God's good plan. That's what we see in Scripture. Sex was given for the purpose of life and joy. And when I say life, I do mean offspring, but I don't just mean offspring. I mean offspring. I mean life in the sense of fullness of life. It's life and joy that we see in Scripture as a purpose of sex. Sex was designed by God to be the physical expression of steadfast love in the context of marriage. So one man and one woman, but not just one man and one woman. If we just settle for one man and one woman, we're selling ourselves short. The Bible says it's one man and one woman in the context, in the relationship of marriage. That's it. That's the parameters according to God's word. And from that foundation, Proverbs gives some strong warnings. God in the book of Proverbs prohibits sex outside of marriage. God in the book of Proverbs prohibits any sex outside of biblical marriage between one man and one woman. Let me just say that clearly again. God, I'll take out the phrase in the book of Proverbs. God prohibits any sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman. We need to say that very clearly. That applies more broadly than just simply the physical act. That applies more broadly than the physical act. Remember that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we're talking about heart issues here. We're talking about heart issues. We're talking about our eyes as well. And so not just a physical act of sex, but even lustful thoughts and even pornography. So we need to say really clearly here, we need to say really clearly here that these proverbs about sex outside of marriage, the proverbs about adultery, apply equally, because of what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27 to 28, applies equally to the issue of pornography. There's no place for pornography in your home if you're a follower of Jesus. Let me just say that again. There's no place for pornography in your life if you're a follower of Jesus. It's very clear from God and from God's word. If that's your struggle, you might say, well, I'm not struggling with adultery. I'm just looking. Well, you need to hear these proverbs as addressed to you as well. Because Jesus says this is the issue, and we're talking about any sexual act outside of marriage. So don't be the one who's saying, well, how far is too far? How far can I go? The question should never be, how close to sin can I get? The question should be, how can I run wholeheartedly after God and godliness? Okay, so don't ask that question. God prohibits sex outside of marriage in the book of Proverbs. These prohibitions in Proverbs, God is saying, don't do these things. Remember, he's saying them for a purpose, to protect you from harm and to provide something better for you. So these warnings in Proverbs. First, God warns us in Proverbs through a character called the forbidden woman or the adulteress. You'll read about her in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Now, again, before I get an email from a lady saying, hey, he's not saying all the ladies are this. Remember also in Proverbs, you have Lady Wisdom. You have the excellent wife. Right, he's creating a character here to teach us some things, and it could equally just as easily be the forbidden man. The one who would allure you away from God and godliness in this area, that's who he's talking about there. Proverbs 2 tells us the forbidden woman, the adulteress with her smooth words, she has forgotten her covenant with God and house, and her ways lead to death. She's walked away from God. Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 5 are telling us that she looks good. Sex outside of marriage looks good. Proverbs 5 verse 3 says, the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. It looks good. It looks satisfying. It looks sweet. She's dripping honey. It looks pleasurable, but you need to know where it leads. The next verse, verse 4, verse 5, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. It looks good, but it leads to death. It looks good, but it leads to death. Now you might think, well, that sounds a little bit extreme. And it escalated quickly. Death. But here's what it's saying. When you reject God's sexual morality, what it reveals is that you're not just rejecting God's sexual morality, you're rejecting God. When you reject God's sexual morality, what it reveals is you're not just rejecting God's sexual morality, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting God. You're saying, I don't need to live under His authority. My way is better than His way. I know the way of life, and it's different than what God says, so I'm going to go on my way to life, and you're putting yourself in the place that only God should have. And what is the end of those who reject God? Ultimately, it's separation from God. You've chosen that in your life, and God gives you that for all eternity. And that's what it's talking about with death. Death. That's where this life leads, and that's what's at stake. That's what's at stake with pornography as well. That's what's at stake. It's a way of life that ends in separation from God. Not because it's the unforgivable sin. It is not the unforgivable sin. Praise God. It is not the unforgivable sin, but because if you continue in it, and if you continue ignoring God, you're revealing that you've never really submitted to Christ. You've never really known His forgiveness and the transforming love that He gives you that cleanses you from sin. Proverbs is warning us, church, that if we continue in a path, if you live in a path of sexual immorality, the imagery it uses is that you're carrying fire next to your chest and you're expecting to not get burned. Proverbs 6, 27 to 29, I'll put that on the screen. That's the the image there. Your mom said to you, don't play with fire or you'll get burned. And you think, well, I've played with fire plenty of times and I've never been burned. I've crossed the road plenty of times without looking. I've never been hit by a car. But the warning is, if you keep going and if you keep going and if you keep going and you get secure in it and you think you're safe and you think it's all right and you think it's no big deal, eventually it will get you. How foolish would it be to walk up to a fire, you know, when the coals get good and red and hot, and to grab some of that and just hold it tight? And that's what you're doing when you're playing with this. And notice what it says at the very end. Punished. Punished. None who touches her will go unpunished. Or turn with me to chapter 7. Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 teaches, by the way of a prolonged illustration, that we would do well to hear in full. In Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 5, he's talking about the forbidden woman, the adulteress with her smooth words, and then look down and find Proverbs 7, verse 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6, he says, "For at the window of my house I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, and I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he'll come home.' With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. It will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." If you're practicing sexual immorality in any form, you need to know that you're living like an ox on the way to the slaughter. You're living like an animal caught in a trap, just waiting on the arrow to come through. You are on the way to death. This is God's word. God is prohibiting some things very strongly. God gives strong warnings about sex outside of marriage in the book of Proverbs. Now, what are strong warnings for? Why do we give different warnings to our child when he jumps off the couch versus when he's trying to stick a fork in an electrical outlet? What are strong warnings for? Strong warnings are for serious matters. Life and death. Serious matters. And also, strong warnings are to protect precious treasures. You want to protect that child's life, you give a strong warning. Or think of, you go to a bank and the bank has a vault, but Fort Knox has hundreds of guys with guns outside, all right? Strong warnings are to protect serious, precious treasures. Sex is a serious issue, but it's also a precious treasure. And God is giving you strong warnings to protect you from serious harm, but also to provide something better. A precious treasure. What's God providing here? Well, in sex, God is providing. God wants you to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy sex as it was designed to be enjoyed, and in the only place where you can enjoy it at its fullest, in the covenant relationship of marriage between one man and one woman. God wants to provide you something better. God wants to provide you with the gift of sex, where you can enjoy sex the way it was designed to be enjoyed, fully enjoyed, and in the only place where you can fully enjoy it, in the covenant relationship of marriage between one man and one woman. Throughout Scripture, from Genesis chapter 2, 24, all the way to the end, marriage is the divinely designed relationship between one man and one woman committed for life as a reflection of steadfast love. And throughout Scripture, sex is the divinely designed physical expression of steadfast love in the relationship of marriage for the purpose of life and joy. God is giving sex as to people. He's giving sex to people as a good gift. As a good gift. A good gift to be enjoyed. But it's a marriage gift. It's a wedding gift. It's to be opened on your wedding night. It's a wedding gift. It's a marriage gift. And God wants you to enjoy it in the context of marriage. Proverbs 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. Water as the image of giving life and joy, quenching thirst and providing something good. Drink water from your own cisterns, flowing water from your own well. Verse 18, God commands you, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs. Song of Solomon, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, assumed all throughout the Bible, but in those places in particular, God is holding up sex as a good gift given for the purpose of pleasure and expressing the one flesh union of a husband and wife. God gives all the negative commands, prohibiting sex outside of marriage to protect you from harm, and He's providing you with something better, something good that should be enjoyed and treasured in the context of marriage. So if you're married in this room today, I want to encourage you to read Proverbs 5, read the Song of Solomon, read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 7, and think about what it has to say about sex in the context of your marriage. If you're not yet married, but you're dating, or maybe you're engaged or you're planning on getting engaged, you need to take seriously what God has said about sex outside of marriage. Fire is a wonderful gift, but fire can burn you and harm you. Sex is a wonderful gift, but it can burn you and harm you. You need to use the gift for what it was created for. So if that's you, if you're dating, you're engaged, not yet married, don't follow the culture in this. Don't follow the culture. Hear me as a big brother. Hear me as your pastor. Hear me as the spokesman of God as I'm giving you God's word. Don't follow the culture in this. Don't follow the culture. Get married quicker if you need to, but don't follow the culture in this. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Submit your life to His wisdom, what He says and His word. If you're not yet dating, you need to make a commitment right now. You need to make a commitment right now to follow the Lord in these things. That decision is not made in the moment. That decision is made ahead of time. So make a commitment right now that you're going to live by God's ways in these things. God wants to provide something better for you. And something better is marriage. It's for our enjoyment. It's for our witness to the world around us. Because you know what marriage was meant to be? You know what marriage was meant to be? Marriage is meant to be the picture of the gospel. It's meant to be a picture of the gospel. Marriage was designed, it was divinely designed. It was designed by God to be a picture of Jesus' covenant, Jesus' sacrificial serving love for His bride, the church. Marriage is about Jesus. Marriage is about Jesus. It's what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. He quotes Genesis 2, 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says in verse 32, this mystery, this one flesh union is profound, and I'm saying that it's all about Christ in the church. Marriage is about Jesus. And here's how Jesus loved you. Jesus was committed to you. He lived for you. Jesus was committed to you to the point of death. He died for you. He laid down His life for your good. He did this. He lived and He died for you and for your forgiveness. So you need to know, if you've sinned in this area, if you sinned last night in this area, if you've sinned in this area, there is full forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus. He's already paid the price. He's laid down his life for you. There's no shame that you need to carry any longer. There's full forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus. All of your past can be forgiven and cleansed in Jesus. That's why he gave his life for you. All of your past can be forgiven and cleansed in Jesus. You need to know that because he loved you, because he died for you, for your forgiveness, he did that to bind you then to him in a covenant. To bind you to him in a covenant that's even stronger than marriage. He's faithful to us, and he binds us to him so that we'll live faithfully to him in response. We become his, and he becomes ours. You've been wed now to Jesus. Does your life reflect that? Does your life reflect that? Does your life in this area reflect that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've not been faithful in this area, would you confess your sin to Christ? Find forgiveness and cleansing in Christ. Or maybe today you're coming to this place and knowing that you're coming here that you don't have that forgiveness because you've never trusted in Jesus. Or maybe today you've been confronted with the fact that you've been living so much like you, in the way that you've been living, your life has shown that you really never understood, you really never have trusted in Jesus. And maybe you're just realizing that today for the very first time. Listen, I want you to know today could be the day where you're set free if you would trust in Christ. Full forgiveness and full cleansing. Let me invite you to bow your heads. Just give you a moment as the worship team gets set to pray in whatever way you need to pray.